in chapter 17 of Acts, when Paul went to Athens, verse 16, you know, you'll recall that that Paul had sent people out. And he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, think about it. Let's really look at this instead of just skipping over a bunch of stuff. When Paul got to Athens, why was he so greatly distressed to see that it was full of idols? Athens wasn't a Christian place. He was bringing them the gospel. What did he expect? This is the world. What did he expect? Why did it distress him? Listen up. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. Wow! He reasoned with the Jews in the synagogues and the God-fearing Greeks. There were believers there in the one true God. That's why he was distressed to see all the idols. Because this is a place where the one true God had been named, and it was lost in a sea of idolatry. There were God-fearing Greeks, meaning the true God, right? And there were Jews in the synagogues. Exactly. They were doing nothing. They were of no effect. I want you to think about America right now. Are you distressed to see that the cities are full of idols? And this is a place where the one true God should be named? Listen on. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Now, he reasoned with those who claimed to know God. Isn't that what we have to do? Isn't that what we have to do if we are distressed? Look in this country. From this, this conservative Christian campaign, so-called, this moral majority, churches on every street corner, and there's absolutely no real gospel being taught and preached. Paul reasoned with them before he did the others. He's trying to tell them, it was apparent they didn't know God. Isn't it apparent to you that there's so many here that call themselves Christian in this country that don't know God? He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And this is where it starts here for us. So he reasoned with the Jews, and he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as those in the marketplace day by day, by those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with them. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So then they took him and brought him to a meeting at the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Now, I want you to think about this. There have been Jews and God-fearing Greeks, that means people who had joined themselves to Judaism, and the gospel, the truth, hadn't spread this far yet. There was a preaching about the one true God, but it was impotent. It was impotent. And when Paul got there, he was distressed to see its impotency. No power. He was distressed to see the idols everywhere. Now, I want you to think about it. Do you think that Paul would be distressed here walking in America when we claim to be God's people here? To see the idols everywhere? So blatant? And something else. Obviously, these synagogues and these Jews, and there were God-fearing Greeks among them, obviously, they had argued with these philosophers and these Stoics and these Epicureans, hadn't they? But it was impotent. They weren't interested. Paul brought something different. He brought strange ideas they'd never heard before. And I want you to see the comparison. You see, when the true gospel is preached, there's going to be a lot of people out there who have heard church and religion and Jesus and stuff shoved down their throat all their life and never got anything out of it. But when they hear the true gospel, it's going to be strange to their ears. They're not going to recognize it. Well, this isn't the same stuff that the other Christians are saying. We've never heard any of this before. This is interesting. Let's find out what this guy's talking about here. I want you to notice the difference between the effect of the power of God and the true gospel and the truth ringing that eternity in people's ears, catching their attention, where religion fails. I want to ask you a second. And we see it all the time in here, don't we? People from all walks of life, as far as Christianity and religion, people who are Methodist and Baptist and Pentecostals, people who are into this political activism, people who are invested, you know, into, you know, being Episcopalians or Catholics, they come in here and we start telling them about the gospel and they're going, I've never heard this before. This is amazing. I've been a Christian all my life. I've never heard these things before. It's strange to their ears, isn't it? Even some of you, when you came in, you were used to Christianity in a certain vein, in a certain idea, in a certain religious context. But when you hear the truth by the Spirit according to Christ, it becomes a different gospel. How many times have we remarked that what we're talking about is a different gospel than what most churches are preaching? It's the same thing. They started to hear the truth. They were used to religion. They were used to Judaism. They were used to these God-fearing Greeks bringing up their stuff. And it didn't have any meaning or relevance for them. Paul comes around with the message of Christ. And wow. It's the same way in this country. They're used to it. There's a church on every street corner, man. They're used to hearing about this. They're used to hearing Christianity as a religion. But they've never heard the true gospel. They've never heard the truth with power. peered out. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown god. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord and the heaven of earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." I want you to really think about what he just told them. There's this temple to an unknown God. And he says, you know, as I walked around and I looked, I can see you're real religious. What is he telling them? I can see that you're concerned with more than just what you see. I can see you're religious. That you're a people of belief. You're a people of ideas. And that's cool. I even see that you have this temple, this altar, to an unknown God. Well, it's this God that you don't know that I come to proclaim to you. Now think about us in this comparison. There's people all around us that are really of the world, that are very religious. There are people who call themselves Christian who are extremely religious. And they have their objects of worship. They have their churches. They have their steeples. They have their crosses. They have their men with the funny collars. They have their statues. They have all of their objects of worship. And I'm telling you, our cities are full of idols in the same way Athens was. They have their men that they elevate. But they don't know God. Remember what we talked about, the reality of the gospel? It's not a matter of what you know, it's who you know. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you know God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent." And so when we are going out now to these religious people who are depending on methods of the flesh to spread their religion, we're going to proclaim to them the God they don't know. Amen? Because we're going to preach with power, not of men, but of God. A dependence upon God to stand up. A dependence for God to do what he does. To reach their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit and make this gospel real to them, for it become living water in their hearts and not just words that fall from some pulpit above an idol. And he went on to proclaim, there's only one. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and doesn't live in temple built by hands. Wow. What does that tell you about all this Christian political activism? God's on our side. We can just operate in this fleshly carnal way, you know, adopt the ways of this world and the ways of this country, and we'll depart from the ways of God and we'll stamp God on what we're doing to bring change. God doesn't live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands. He doesn't depend on the means of the flesh. As if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. We're dependent on God. Now, God's not dependent on us.
to be the salt and light of this country, we should stand up in the midst of this idolatry and proclaim God and allow God to do what God does. Make Him first. Not do a bunch of stuff that we think needs to be done and then stamp God's name on it. Because God don't need hands to serve Him. He's not dependent on us. We're dependent on Him. We should stand up and not fight for ourselves, but count on God to fight for us. From one man He made every nation of men, that He should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone made with hands, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. That's the message. See how Paul brought that message? That's the message. And it's not just the message to those who don't know God, but it's also the message to those who claim to be Christian and still don't know God, who are locked in religion, who are steeped in idolatry. God winked in the past at your idolatry, but no more. But no more. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. And that's the message we need to be bringing in this gospel. And that comes first, repentance before life. For He has set a day when He will judge the world and justice by the man He has appointed, Jesus. And He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council, and a few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of the others. Now, I want you to think about this. We're living in a generation and a time, but notice what he proclaimed to them. The resurrection of the dead. Repentance. And the hope of this gospel, where it leads, the eventuality of it. That we're not living for this world, we're living for forever. And that Jesus is the proof of our forever because He was raised from the dead. This is the message we need to be proclaiming. And there will be those who sneer. There'll be those who claim to be Christian who sneer. But God will touch hearts. We're living in that Athens. And we need to proclaim to both those who claim to know God, like those God-fearing Greeks and those Jews in those synagogues, and those who know many gods, we need to proclaim to them the one true God. The God they don't know. And it will be strange to their ears. They've heard all the religion. That's not strange to them. They've heard all the religion. Yeah, you tell me Jesus. Yeah. They've heard all the religion. They've heard it from the Methodists and the Baptists and the Episcopalians and what have you. They've heard it, the Catholics. They've heard all the religion. But Paul told them something they'd never heard. The truth by the Spirit. The God they don't know. The God that those who claim to know don't know. He took it beyond religion. And the Holy Spirit spoke through Him. And He spoke to him about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. in a way that was strange to their ears, that brought it up from a religion to something else. And he spoke to them of repentance in a way they'd never heard. Yeah, you're religious, but you don't know God. And I see it every day. I see it in this country. The churches on every street corner in so many of the towns of this country are no better than the idols that were in Athens and the temples that they had to other gods. They're no better than that. And God has put up with such ignorance in the past. But now I am proclaiming by the Spirit and through the Scripture that no more. No more. Judgment comes first to God's house. And those of us who have the ears to hear need to take up this message and proclaim the God that they do not know. And that means He has to be the God you know, because you actually entered into that communion through the body and blood of Jesus and have come to know Him, so that He speaks through you as an oracle. You're not speaking out of opinions or religion. You speak by the Spirit and through the Scriptures from who you know, not just what you know. Who you know. And that is what's got to be done in this hour. Call the people to repentance, both those who claim to know God and those who don't know God. Call them to repentance. Call that holy convocation. Let us bow down and make God first where He belongs and acknowledge Him in all of our ways as the reality He is, instead of just carrying on our carnal and fleshly pursuits and stamping God on it. There's no power in it. But this is where it starts. And let me say this last thing. You can see it from Isaiah 31, as we talked about the other night. Any country, you know, we're over here complaining about all these terrible people that live in our country, homosexuals and abortionists, and how we got to change the government and re-legislate morality to make everything work. And that's just carnal methodology stamping God's name on it. That's all that is. And what we have done by looking to the government to help, by looking to the country to help, by looking to carnal methods, we have turned away from God. We have not acknowledged that He's the one who fights for us. We have not been in prayer. We've just carried on carnal methodology and stamped God on it. And what happened in Isaiah 31? They looked to Egypt and their horses and their chariots to protect them. They looked to Pharaoh to protect them. What happened to Pharaoh because they did? God destroyed him. God punished Israel and destroyed Pharaoh. Destroyed Egypt. He punished them both. Those who help and those who they look to help. Those who are looking for help. God will show you. God will show you that you cannot depend on anything but Him. And anything you'd start to depend on, God will remove its mask and show you just how feeble it is what you're depending on. He'll destroy them in front of you to show you you can't depend on them. So we ourselves as Christians, by relying on carnal methods and on the government and on political action, we have brought a curse on this country. Because God will destroy them, because He's a jealous God. If we look to this country, it'll be destroyed. Because we're only to look for God, to God. God is a jealous God. And even now, He's removing that mask. And that's all this legislated righteousness would be, is a mask. When you legislate against abortion, is that going to stop abortion? No. They'll still be going on. You stop gay marriage, is that going to stop homosexuality? No, they're still going to be there. You drive them back into the closet, they're still going to be there. It's putting a mask of righteousness. And that's what the Jews did. We don't want a mask of righteousness. We don't want to just cover sin with a mask and flowing robes to look pious. We don't want America just to look righteous. But righteousness is in the heart. It's got to start in the heart. And if you bring a person to Christ, that's a real eternal change. And that can only happen if God is first. Eternal changes is what we're concerned with. We don't want to put a mask of righteousness on this country. Even now, God is revealing that mask, pulling it away for us to see how feeble and corrupt it is what we trusted in. And though judgment would have come upon this country, as it will every nation, for its homosexuality and for its abortion and for all the other things, we're speeding it up. We're speeding up that judgment because we dared to trust in this country in the flesh rather than God. So we brought a curse on this country. But you can see here in Athens, God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need hands. He needs hearts. He don't need you. You need Him. And there's no man-made temple that He lives in. There's no man-made concept like democracy that God lives in. You can build it and stamp God on it all you want, but He don't live there. You need Him. He don't need you. It's time for the people of God to humble themselves and make Him first in their lives. Everywhere. It's time for repentance. It's time for a proclamation of the purity of the gospel. And all of these things you can see in the scriptures, nothing has changed in 2,000 years. It's the same message and the same revelation. But we've fallen away from it. Amen? It's a good place to stop. Questions or comments, please feel free.